Well, let's turn to Revelation again, and I'd like to read chapter 8, but we'll just comment briefly and outline the first chapter. Remember, is the introduction to the judge in all of his judicial glory, and really an introduction of the book that tells us of how he is in relationship to those that are a part of the church, those that are in the assembly, and how in chapter 2 and chapter 3 he's the one that walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. So the testimony of God in this world is no longer among the Jews, but it's among the Christians, and he intended that the assembly and his church would be a bright testimony in this world to his love, to his grace, to his holiness, and all of those things. And so he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, and he judges, he discerns what's going on. It says in the Old Testament that mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Isn't that something? The Lord's heart, his eyes are upon his people, but he desires holiness in his people. And then chapter 4 is really the introduction of the judge in connection with his worthiness to be praised and his qualifications as a judge. His first qualification, you might say, is that he is the creator. And this creation, this world, was created for the Son of God. It wasn't created just for man. It was created that man might live on it, but it was really created that the whole of this world and all of the created things in the heavens and so on would be for his glory, for his pleasure and enjoyment. And then chapter 5, he's presented as the Redeemer, and he has a right and a worthiness as the Redeemer to be worshipped, and to be that there would be homage done to him, homage and honor. And then chapter 6 we read last night in connection with the judgments that begin in those 7 years of tribulation, the tribulation period, the last prophetic week of Daniel's 70 weeks. And so we know that that time has not started yet, because there's not an agreement signed between the Western, revived Western Roman Empire, really perhaps the forerunner of that time, or that nation, that conglomerate of nations, is the EU, or the United States of Europe, and perhaps with strong ties and relationship to North America, America particularly. And so we have the judgments that begin in chapter 6. And so the first 3.5 years, the beginning of sorrows. And then in chapter 7 we read a few little verses, and it really speaks there of two groups that will be, it's a parenthetical chapter, two groups that will be spared. God is going to spare. Just because the judgment is so severe, doesn't mean that the whole world is going to be wiped out. And he gives us a little glimpse of encouragement. He says there are going to be those of the Jews that are preserved, those of the nation of Israel, all 12 tribes. And he mentions figuratively or symbolically 12,000 from each tribe. He doesn't include Dan and Ephraim, because they were complicit with idolatry in the Old Testament. And so we know that they're going to fall into idolatry again, that nation. But God is going to preserve a little company. And then he's also going to preserve a company, the second company, from verse 9 down to, the 9 and 10. And it's really both companies that of the Gentiles. It's really verse 9 is a company of the nations of the Gentiles, all the kindreds and peoples and tongues before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they had just a song of praise and thanksgiving before the Lord. And so God is going to preserve a little company. Then in chapter 8 we have the middle of the week, the last 3.5 years, and in connection with the judgments that are going to fall from a Western Christian perspective, the Western nations, that's really what begins here. And it's the seventh seal that opens that chapter. So let's read chapter 8, and then we'll spot read some of the other verses of Scripture and see how far we can get here. So chapter 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the gold, with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, and burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and third part of the moon, third part of the stars, and so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of which the trumpet, which of the three angels which are yet to sound. I'm just going to continue in chapter 9 here. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts of the earth, upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torments of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns of gold, like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue he hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. Well, maybe we'll read the sixth a little bit later. Well, as I said, this really begins the last half of the prophetic week, Daniel's prophetic week, the 70th week. And it's going to last 3.5 years, we know. And what really precipitates this event, this change, is that the Roman Catholic Church is deposed from power in Western Europe, and Satan energizes two men to seize control of the empire, One is called the beast. He's the man that is going to rule the revived Roman Empire, the United States of Europe. He's going to seize control of it, and he'll have sole dictatorship. And it'll strike terror into the hearts of the men that men and women in that day. And that's really what we have in the last part of chapter 6. They said, "Fought to the mountains and rocks, fall on us," in verse 16. "Hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They had a sense that things were going to change, and this was an ominous sign that this man is raised up. And then he's going to have a prime minister in the land of Israel. His name, his position is the Antichrist, and he's given different names in scriptures. He's called the man of sin. He's called the idol shepherd. He's called different names in that way. But he's going to also be energized by Satan. And so these judgments now, from a Western perspective, in chapter 8, begin the trumpet judgments. But it's the last seal that's open, verse 1. "And there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." It's so solemn. The judgments are going to be so severe that all heaven is silent for half an hour. I've wondered sometimes whether we'll be we're going to be intelligent about these things, and we'll be a part of that company. The songs and just everything, the activity of heaven, as it were, just ceases for half an hour. It's so solemn, the judgments that are going to fall. You know, we were just to Bermuda in December, and they just had a direct hit from a couple of hurricanes. The last hurricane that went over was a direct hit, and so the eye of the storm went over the island, and Stephen was saying that they just got battered. Just the storm came through, and trees were down, and things were flying through the air, and the rain was tremendous, and then all of a sudden, there was just bright sun sky. The sky came out, the sun came out, there was calm, and everything. It just seemed like it was over. But they knew from the weather forecast that it was the wind was going to change directions, and so they were going to get battered the other way. And so that's what happened. A very brief time. He didn't say how long, but I've wondered about, you know, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, called the beginning of sorrows. It goes through, and then there seems to be just a little bit of a lull, just a little bit of a breathing air, a time of breathing, as it were, and men are going to perhaps wonder about what's taking place. They know that there's more of a storm coming, a storm of judgment, and that's what takes place. The seven angels stood before God. There are seven angels that have a place of nearness, a place of responsibility that other angels don't have, and they're mentioned several times in these passages, and they stood before God. They were given seven trumpets. Now, what does a trumpet speak of? Well, in the days gone past, they used a trumpet to announce something. And so they would announce by the sound of the trumpet something that was going to take place in the city or in the warfare. There would be a trumpet that would be sounded. And you remember when there was Absalom was slain, Joab blew the trumpet. He made an announcement to Israel. He said, the battle is over, and every man go back home. But here it's going to be an announcement of judgment. And it seems that it's God himself, the Lord Jesus, who is going to intervene directly. And so it says in verse 3 that another angel came and stood before the altar having the golden censer. It's really the Lord Jesus in his high priestly character. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. That's really the Lord Jesus. And there are those that doesn't come out of the censer, the golden censer. That's really what happened in the tabernacle and perhaps in the temple. But it's really out of the angel's hand. And the Lord values the prayers of His saints, and there are going to be those that are praying and longing for the deliverance of the Messiah. And we can read about those prayers and those thoughts that they have, those exercises that they go through as we read the Psalms. Particularly, He's going to value those. The angel took the censer, filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it to the earth. And there were voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Someone has said in writing of this, these four things are really a formula for catastrophe. And so you have voices, noises, thunderings, lightnings, earthquake. And as I think we mentioned last night, maybe the night before, is an earthquake means that things are never going to be the same again. And the Western world has had government, democratic government, has had a measure of prosperity and peace and so on, but it's going to come to an end. And the Lord begins to announce these things. The seven angels in verse 6, which had the seven trumpets prepared to sound, this preparation was made so that these judgments could fall. Really a preparation that there would be judgment, and it seems like unsparing judgment. Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail, fire, mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now remember, these are symbols given to us. And so hail is very destructive, and fire mingled with blood. It just seems like he uses the same symbols. Remember the judgments that fell upon Egypt? And the water turned to blood. There was hail that damaged, destroyed crops and killed the animals and so on. It speaks of the prosperity of the Western world being destroyed. And so here we have prosperity in the nation here. There's a race going on between the car companies to see who will sell the most vehicles. There's a couple of different races going on. The interesting one to me is that there's a race between BMW and Mercedes, Audi, and what's the other one? There's Volkswagen, Audi, Mercedes, BMW. All these brands, luxury brands, and you have Cadillac in there and Lincoln and so on, they're trying to sell the most vehicles, and the prosperity of the nation is such that they're beyond the sales projections that they ever thought that they would achieve in North America, beyond their wildest dreams. And so they're considering building new factories in this country and so on. Well, you know, during that last 3.5 years, the nation and the people that have rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the gospel of the grace of God, and have accepted the prosperity of this nation but have not accepted the Lord Jesus, they're going to find that that prosperity dwindles. It just disappears. The third part I mentioned last time is mentioned 12 times in this chapter. And what's the difference between the third part and the fourth part? Fourth part is 25%, right? You cut a pie in four and you got 25%, four pieces. But when you cut a pie into three pieces, you got three pieces, 33%, 33.3%. And so that includes not only the Western Christian world, but also Israel. And we'll see that a little bit later. And so Israel has been spared much of the destruction and much of the judgment, perhaps, during the first 3.5 years. It is the beginning of sorrows. They're going to feel some of it, but they'll really feel it in the last 3.5 years. And so then in the 8th verse, the second angel sounded, and there, as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea that had life died. The third part of the ships were destroyed. Well, you know what a great mountain speaks of? a mountain is a great power, a great political power, great influence in the earth. It speaks of the Lord Jesus in Daniel's, in the prophecy of Daniel, that there was a great mountain, and it really speaks of a great power. The Lord Jesus is going to be the mountain. He's going to be a mountain of power and great power in this world. But this here speaks of a great mountain in the Western world, a great power, a great influence. What influence might that be? Well, some have thought that it's America, a great political influence, a great power in the world. America is not mentioned specifically in the prophetic scriptures in the Old Testament. The Western world, in a sense, is in Europe and so on. But there's a power in the Western world that acknowledges the Christ, acknowledges Christianity, has on their money in God We Trust, and there's going to be a time when that nation gives up the knowledge of God. And it says that the third part of the sea became blood. Instead, the sea speaks of the Gentile powers. It speaks of the Gentile peoples, I should say, and all of those that have been influenced by the United States of America and the Western culture. If that nation, say, let's suppose it is the United States that's being referred to, and the United States says, we don't believe in God anymore, what's going to happen? Well, it says it'll produce death, moral death. There may be physical death as well because of the violence and corruption, but really it's going to be moral death, death toward God. There's going to be ignorance. There is already ignorance of God in the land, but there's going to be moral death, separation morally from God. And so that's why it becomes blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. Moral death. Third part of the ships were destroyed. Why does it mention ships? Well, it mentions ships because there's mercantile activity. There's commercial activity. And it speaks of really the destruction of commerce and communication. If there's a moral decay and people won't tell the truth and cheat and there's all kinds of fraud and so on, what's going to happen is the fabric of North American culture geared to commerce is going to break down, and that'll further erode the quality of life and the prosperity of the nation. The third angel sounded, verse 10, and there was a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Well, this speaks of a leader, a great leader in the West, giving up the knowledge of God, giving up any profession of Christianity. And don't we just see it today when there are those that once professed to be Christian and they say, I'm not Christian anymore. I don't think I even believe in God. And we have this current of things coming into North America where the gospel was preached so faithfully and where the word of God had such liberty. And there are going to be those that are in power. There's going to be a great leader, perhaps the President of the United States. We don't know. It's not told to us specifically. But some great leader in the West who professes Christianity, you can say, I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe that anymore. And he's going to lead others into apostasy. It's the giving up of the knowledge of God. Hamilton Smith had this little expression, and I like it, I think it's accurate. He said it's like they say an apostate is like, he says, you know, I tried Christianity. It's pretty good, you know, but I don't like it. I'm going to go back to what I had before. That's an apostate. He tries Christianity, he goes on in an outward form for a little time, and then he gives it all up. He says, I don't really believe that stuff, and then he goes back to something else. What's the Western world going to go back to? They're going to go back to idolatry. They're going to go back to paganism in a worse form. Idolatry and worshiping of man as if he is God. Then it says in verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, the third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Well, it just speaks of moral and political collapse. That's what do you use a star for? In the old days, you used the stars for navigation, for guidance. And if there was a third part of the sun that was smitten, there, the leadership, the political leadership, the all the social fabric, the social network, maybe the welfare system and the hospital system, all those things start to break down. And so this is why he brings this out, the third part of the stars, the third part of the moon, all those powers and governmental influences, the state governments, the municipal governments, that just starts to collapse. And the scene is going to be brought into a chaotic state. And that's really what Satan does, doesn't he? When the authority of the Word of God is set aside, the world becomes chaotic. And you just look at different parts of the world, and that's how it's become chaotic, because God's rights are not acknowledged. I beheld, in verse 13, an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." So, woe, what does a woe mean? Woe means judgment. Judgment, judgment, judgment to the inhabitants of the earth. The inhabitants of the earth are the people that are the earth dwellers. And they're mentioned 10 times in the book of Revelation. The earth dwellers, they want the earth, but they don't want Christ. They don't want the author and finisher of faith. They don't want the man who God has delighted to honor. Well, I think it's time to sing our hymn. Let's stand and we'll sing 325.
We wait for thee, O Son of God, and long for thy appearing. A little while thou come, O Lord, thy waiting people cheering. Well, as thou said, we lift the head.
Thank you. Keeping, for God is
our hearts behind, the dawn is nigh, that ends our pilgrim's story. In thine eternal glory.
Well, in chapter 9, verse 1, there's a star that falls from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace and the sun. The air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. You know, there's a man going to be exposed. He's going to fall morally, spiritually, and he's called the Antichrist, and this is what's being referred to. And he's going to have power. He's going to be energized by Satan himself. He's going to receive his power from Satan, and so will the Roman beast. It says in verse 11 of this chapter 9 that they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, or destruction. But in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. That means a destroyer. So they're going to receive, the Antichrist is going to receive his power from the destroyer, from Satan himself. And he's going to have the power to open the prison house of the demons. We're not told how many there are that sinned. You remember that there are angels that sinned and angels that didn't sin. Let's look at that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I think it is. No, it's chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. Says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another before, preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So that he speaks of elect angels. You're elect. You are chosen. That's just another word for chosen. He chose you before the foundations of the world. But you know, there was a rebellion against God, and Satan wanted to be God, and he exalted himself in pride, and he led a rebellion against God. And God tells us, as it were, that all of the angels would have rebelled, and all of them would have sinned, and all of them would have been banished for all eternity and placed in hell. But God, in his wisdom, elected that he would preserve a company of angels that would not fall. And so they too, by the mercy of God, have not fallen. There's no forgiveness for an angel. There's no redemption. And so they look down and they see you and I as those that were sinners. We're saints of God now. We're not sinners. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, there's a sinner saved by grace. It's really not a scriptural expression. But he sees you as a saint of God, in a new position before God. And these angels, the elect angels, they were preserved. We don't know how many there are. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, he said, don't you know I could have called 12 legions of angels? That's like 35,000 to 60,000 angels. He says, I could call that many. We just don't know how many angels there are. But the Antichrist is going to have the power, with satanic power, to loose the demons from the abyss. And they're going to be set free into the Western world, to delude this world, to deceive them into believing the lie of the enemy, to believe the lie that worshiping a man as if he is God. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's read it. That's at the time that we're speaking of. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a come a falling away first, an apostasy, giving up of the knowledge of God. We've just been reading about that. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's just what we read about in chapter 9, the first few verses. It's the Antichrist being revealed. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The audacity of a man. Blasphemous. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of sin, you and I don't know the depths of sin. God does. Doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hinders will let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. It's the Spirit of God. Perhaps even the governments are a hindrance, but referring to the Spirit of God. And then shall that wicked, the wicked one, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so this man is going to release these demons. They'll go throughout the world, deceiving and inflicting all kinds of torment upon man. And this is what it speaks of here in connection with these scorpions, that their sphere is the earth. The demons, they don't hurt in verse 4. That's not the prosperity of the earth, the grass of the earth, or the green thing. It's not the economics of the world. They're going now to, is this fifth angel, this fifth trumpet that sounds, is going to announce judgment upon the consciences of men. They'll be tormented. And it's particularly in the land of Israel, because as the third part of the earth includes Israel, and they will have embraced the Antichrist. The nation is at large will have embraced the Antichrist, but they're going to be smitten in their consciences, because they know, they have heard in the past something of Daniel's prophecy. They know something more than just the outlying nations that are less responsible, and they're going to be tormented, it says in verse 5, for 5 months. That's the life of a scorpion, or a locust, I guess I should say. The span of life that they have. I've got a little note here from May roughly till September. And they, now, when he gives us these little figures, it's a specific measure of time. Whether it's exactly 5 months or not, I don't know. But the Spirit of God is telling us that these people are going to be afflicted in their consciences. They'll have no peace, no rest. They'll have a conscience that they can't escape. In those days men shall seek death and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Why? They have a little bit of knowledge. That's verse 6 of our chapter 9. They won't want to die. They'll wish they could die, but they'll know that judgment is coming. They'll know that if they do die, it's eternal judgment, eternal separation from God, and they'll know that there's no backing up. They've received the mark of the beast, and his mark in their foreheads and his mark in their hands. It's as if they're in their thoughts, they've gone along with the program. They've gone along with the program against God. In their minds and in their hands, they've acted in complicity with the empire, and they're going to be tormented. And so he gives us a little bit of light, that the shape of the locusts are like unto horses. They're prepared and they're eager to go. These demons, they've been in prison for years, hundreds of years. And on their heads were crowns like gold. They had really claimed to royal dignity and so on. Their faces were as the faces of men. It speaks of intelligence. They had hair as the hair of women. And so they really take a place among men that really isn't theirs. I'm really not sure what it means, the hairs, a hair of women here in this connection. But it says their teeth, whereas the teeth of lions, it speaks of ferocity, ferocious, without a heart. And verse 9, they had breastplates as if were the breastplates of iron. Do you remember the angels, the seven angels? They had golden girdles. I think it says that they had girdles, golden girdles, another passage of Scripture. But here it means the golden girdles really speak of righteousness, the righteousness of God. The judgments are, the hearts are, their hearts, their affections are guarded by the righteousness of God. But here the hearts are not guarded at all. They're iron-plated in the affections. There's going to be brutality. And the sound of their wings were, as it were, the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. So it'll be terror to the dwellers upon the earth. The tails of the scorpions were like the stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had a king over them. So we know that Satan is going to be the one that guides and directs this activity. So instead of the churches of the land being filled, instead of the Baptist churches being filled in different places where the Lord Jesus is in some measure upheld and the gospel preached and so on, there's going to be a giving up of the knowledge of God in the Western world, and then in Israel there's going to be a giving up of the knowledge of the true God as well. And so the Israelites are going to be tormented in this way. So he says in verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two more woes hereafter. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard the voice, a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. So again, it's in connection with Israel, the golden altar. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Do you remember the one of the borders of Israel was to be the Euphrates River? And so they were to have that whole territory. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and of brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. For their powers in their mouth and their tails were like unto serpents, and had heads with them, do they hurt. And the rest of men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of their works, the works of their hands, they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Well, this speaks of the Western Empire, and there's going to be an army of 200 million that come from the east and attack the nation of Israel. It's going to be a 10-nation confederacy of Arab nations. Let's read it in the Psalms. The 83rd Psalm gives us the list of those 10 countries that are going to come up against Israel. The 83rd Psalm, verse 5. Well, let's read verse 4. Be nice to read the whole psalm, but you can read it at home. The 83rd Psalm, verse 4. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. The tabernacles of Edom, there's one nation, and the Ishmaelites, two, of Moab, three, and of the Hagarines, four, Gebel, 5, Ammon, 6, Amalek, 7, the Philistines, 8, with the inhabitants of Tyre, 9, that's Lebanon, and Asher, 10. Also is joined with them they have hope in the children of Lot, Selah. So this 10-nation confederacy comes up, and energized by the king of the north, perhaps armed by him and armed by the Russians, and they're going to come up and they're going to try to destroy the land of Israel. And so he goes into this as a judgment. It's a great judgment. It's a woe. One of the woe judgments. And without going into all the detail, we know that there are going to be two-thirds of the nation that are cut off. Those that have gone on in unbelief. And those that survive, it says, verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, their sorceries, for their fornications, nor their thefts. So that's what's going to characterize the land of Israel by the time these judgments take place. Sorceries, murderers. It's really... You know, I think of the school shootings that we have in America, and we have in other places of the world, there's people just rising up and shooting other people. The murders. There's going to be that kind of thing going on in the tribulation period, and there's not going to be any repentance for it. They're just going to do it and say they deserved it. And then the sorceries really speak of witchcrafts. And are these things beginning even in America? You go down the street and see a place that says palm readers and all this kind of thing. It's beginning. The sorceries, the witchcrafts. That's what can characterize Israel and the Western world. Fornication is really immorality and the foundation of society, the blessings of God in connection with godly, decent order in society is founded really in principle upon the family. And the principles of the family are given up, and when they are given up, society collapses. And so this is what we see here. There's suffering all these judgments, but there's no repentance. And it just points to the fact that to be able to repent, there needs to be a work of God in a heart. And they're going to have set themselves against the Lord, and they're going to reap the judgment of it. Then we have here in chapter 10, is really a parenthesis, and it speaks of a scene in heaven. And he has those that are preserved. It says here that I saw another mighty angel, it's really the Lord Jesus, come down from heaven clothed with a cloud and a rainbow that was upon his head. His face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. He had in his hand a little book open. He set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And so the Lord Jesus himself is going to be the one. He just kind of leads us here now into understanding that the Lord Jesus is going to come to assert his rights. And that's what happens when someone puts their foot down. We use that terminology, right? In the home, mom and dad say, listen, I'm going to put my foot down. You're not going to do this. And the Lord Jesus is going to put his foot down in the nations of the world, the sea. And he's also going to put his foot down upon the earth in Israel. He's going to put his foot down in the Western Christian world, including Israel. He's going to put his foot down. He's going to have his way in this world. And he speaks this little book as a book of prophecy, perhaps you might say, is representative of the prophets, the Old Testament prophecies, and how the Lord Jesus, his place, his position, his authority was prophesied, and his rights, and how they would be brought into fruition. And John was given this little book. It says in verse 8, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. He said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Well, you know, in verse 4, the Lord says to, the Lord Jesus himself says to John, he says, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. He says, don't speak of those judgments. Don't tell us about them. But then here in verse 11, he says, you're going to be able to tell them about some other things. It's unfortunate, but we don't have time to go much farther here. But perhaps tomorrow evening we'll take up some of the blessings. I'd like to take up some of the blessings of what the Lord desired for us to have and to enjoy. But here he's telling John, he's saying, you read the book of prophecy. You read those prophecies, those Old Testament prophecies, and it'll just be sweet to you. It'll just be sweet to see that the Lord Jesus gets his way, and that the nation of Israel is brought into blessing, and that the whole earth is brought into blessing as a result of the Lord Jesus asserting his rights in this world. But you know, there's going to be bitterness too in connection with we don't like to see people die. We don't like to see the judgments in a natural sense. We're not going to be too happy to see, we wouldn't be too happy to see the city of Cottonwood here leveled, just destroyed, and all of the people destroyed in it. You know, there was a city in a little town, it's a little city, I suppose, in Canada when they were building the Canadian Pacific Railway. And they built that railway just past a mountain in Frank, I think it was Frank, British Columbia. They built this railway very close to the mountain. They'd been mining that mountain into the side of the mountain for years and years. And so they had a little bit of an overhang. And then they had continued to mine inside, and one night that mountain collapsed, and the rock roared down the mountainside and obliterated the town of Frank and the railway there. And they had to, those men and women are still under that pile of rock. There was no way that they could ever get them, rescue them, or even get to the bodies. It's like the Titanic survivors. They were picked up, but the rest of those that were in the ocean, it's only at the resurrection, either the first resurrection or the second resurrection, the last resurrection, those bodies will be seen again. And so we read the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures, and in a spirit of humility, as we think that we're not worthy of anything more than those souls that are here in this scene that are going to be the subject of judgment, that we read these prophetic scriptures, and it's bitter to us to think of the judgment and the suffering that they're going to go through. But the Lord Jesus is going to have his place. He's going to have his way. And so that's why we have these passages of scripture, and that's why the Spirit of God brings us and gives us this particular book of the Revelation. Maybe we could just read just a couple more verses in chapter 11 just to I'm not going to cover all of it, but he's going to maintain an adequate witness. The Lord is going to maintain adequate witness in Jerusalem, and that's why it mentions two olive trees, two candlesticks in verse 4, and two witnesses, and it says that they're going to be killed, those that are preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and those that are faithful witnesses to God in that nation. They're going to have special power to be able to resist the Antichrist and resist those that come to persecute them. They'll be preserved in the city of Jerusalem for just until the end of the tribulation period, and then they're going to be martyred. But then it says that they're going to be raised up again. Verse 11, after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. I've wondered, whether this is a part of what we read in Revelation chapter 20. It says in chapter 20, verse 4, let's read the verse. Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And so they're a part of the first resurrection. These martyred saints, they're going to stand, and he says, come up hither. Remember in the in Revelation chapter 4, he said to John, come up hither. It's just a little picture of the rapture, I believe. But here it's a picture of the resurrection of those martyred saints. They're going to be called heavenward, and their enemies are going to behold. You remember the rapture takes place in 3 installments, right? The Lord Jesus is the first fruits of resurrection. He's already in heaven. There's only one man with a body, glorified body in heaven. It's the Lord Jesus. The second installment is the rapture, and you and I are going to be called into the presence of the Lord Jesus very shortly. Now, we're not here for very long. And then the third installment of the resurrection, the first resurrection, is when these martyred saints are raptured. They'll to be taken into heaven. Then the whole of the redeemed company is going to be complete, the heavenly company, redeemed. And then there's going to be an earthly company of those that have faith, and they'll be blessed as well. And then it speaks of this second woe being gone in verse 14. The second woe is past, that's the sixth trumpet. And behold, the third woe cometh, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of the world, this world, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's the appearing of the Lord Jesus. So you remember from chapter 6 to chapter 11 and down to verse 18 gives us the judgments of the Western Christian world right up to the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And when he comes, he's going to set all in order. Everything's going to be set in order, and he's going to come and he's going to reign forever and ever. Now, in the Jewish scriptures, forever and ever meant as long as the earth exists. As long as the earth stood, then there was going to be a blessing. So the Lord Jesus is going to reign as long as there are nations, as long as there is evil, as long as sin exists, he's going to have something to reign over. But in the eternal state, he won't need to reign. Righteousness will dwell in the eternal state. Let's just commend ourselves.